Good morning. There we go. I'm glad to see everybody here this morning. If you are new or visiting with us, just a special welcome to you. We're glad that we can be in the house of God with the people of God worshiping together. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Schwartz. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here. And I love to teach. I love to teach the Word of God. And what's wonderful about this is that we can all learn together, okay? So I'm learning along with you as a pilgrim, and this morning the Lord has given me words to say to you that I hope will be encouraging and I hope will help in your walk towards and after Jesus. So today we'll be continuing on in our Hebrews series. We're in chapter 10, and today is really the culmination. It's a, shall I say, crescendo of Jesus being better and being shown as better, and what that really means, that he is the perfect human that God has sent to become the better fill in the blank. And we've had a number of weeks on looking at how Jesus is better. So in chapter 2, we learn that he is better than the angels, that he intimately came to us in bodily form to know us, to live alongside of us, and that was better because our Savior then could be something that we could hold and feel and touch. And then secondly, he is a better high priest. We looked at that in chapters 5 and 7, that he is eternal, he is without end, he is a perfect priest who intercedes for us continually, eternally, without end. And then we learned that he establishes a better covenant between us and our holy God the Father. In chapter 8, we learned about that by restoring actually what was broken between us and the Father. And then last week, Pastor Daniel preached on chapter 9, where we learned that Jesus is the better mediator of that covenant. And so today we will sweep into and crescendo into really the event that holds all of the substance and all of the truths that Jesus secured for us. The event that shows and explains and makes true all of those things that are better about Jesus. And we'll look at how he is our better sacrifice. He is our better sacrifice. So we're going to break this message into three parts. We're going to first look at the shadow, as our text is going to talk about in a few minutes. And we're going to look at the shadow, meaning the sacrificial system that was in place before Jesus came. The ritual and the function of the law that existed to make people aware of their sin and their need for saving. The shadow would be a precursor or a point forward to what would come. And our second part of the message today will be looking at the image. Jesus as the image that is casting the shadow, okay? How he came to be our ultimate sacrifice that was demonstrated, that was foretold by the shadow of the law in the sacrificial system. It will point ahead, and we will look at Jesus as the, capital T-H-E, sacrifice for us. And then finally, our third part, we'll look at the reflection. You and I are the reflection of the image. You and I are those that have received the sacrifice of Jesus for the salvation of our souls. And thus, we are supposed to then reflect the image to the world. We are to be those where the Spirit of God dwells and where we reflect and show the world what it means to be a Christ follower and what Jesus did for us. So let me read our passage today, and then we're going to pray. Would you please stand with me in respect of the Word of God, if you are able? We're going to read this word together. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have shown us your word. You have illuminated it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would be sensitive, that we would be humble, and that we would be open to accept what it is that you're saying to us today and to leave here changed. We ask all these things in your powerful name. Amen. You all may be seated. So we'll start by looking at the shadow. We've been talking a lot about Old Testament law and ritual throughout this service, and I think it's important because, as the author of Hebrews says in verse 1, this is a shadow of the better things to come. So a shadow really is a representation of something that is there but can't be seen clearly. Okay, verse 1 says that this was the law. This was the shadow of the good things to come. What good things? Very simply, the removal of sin. What better news can we have than the removal of sin from our lives? Amen? All right, so since the beginning, you and I, man in general, humankind, every human, has rejected God and has had a need for the removal of sin, for the renewal of our souls and of saving. So in the Old Testament, we see these systems and these rituals that were set up for daily, weekly, monthly, yearly provision for the sins of the people of God. But this was only a shadow of the better things to come. The priestly order that we dove into pretty deeply back in chapter 8 existed to offer the needed atonement for sins. Atonement is a big, fancy theological word that means to satisfy, to atone for, means to satisfy. And the only way to satisfy God with a sinful people, the only way this could be done was through sacrifice. Most commonly, blood. We see some grain sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament, but most commonly, blood. Now, understand that this was a system set up by God. Okay, so it wasn't that it was bad, it just wasn't yet complete. It's not that it was a horrible, oppressive law. It was just something in place to help us look forward to the better things to come. It was a shadow of the things to come. At best, as our scripture says this morning, it was a reminder. A continual reminder of sin. And what it meant to have a gravity, feel this gravity of rejecting God and what that means. That something had to die and spill its blood on our behalf. Last week, Daniel taught us out of chapter 9, so let me read for you verses 13 and 14. It says, verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, listen, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Those are the better things. How much more will the blood of Jesus sanctify and cover us? Because the idea was, if it was only by the blood of bulls and goats. So what that means is that was the necessary action that had to occur for us to be right with God, for us to be purified temporarily by God. But it was a shadow. It was not complete. In verse 11, our author in chapter 10 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly," underline that word, "offered repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now, Matt, I thought you said that the system purified us and atoned for us. Well, in a sense, yes, but the word that's being used here in the Greek, let me see if I can pronounce this right, aphario, take away. So in verse 11, these sacrifices can never take away sin. And this is really the crux of this passage today, and really this the crux of the entire book of Hebrews, which is showing why Jesus' sacrifice is better than the sacrifice system that was in place, because Jesus' blood can, will, and does take away sin, not just purify us temporarily. It apharios us. That totally made that up. That's the word, like, take away. In the only other place that we see that Greek word apharios used by Paul in Romans chapter 11, 26, where he's quoting Isaiah 59, verse 20, where it says, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." When I take them away. So even thousands of years before Jesus came, or Isaiah, what was he? He was a few hundred years maybe. It doesn't matter. It was before Jesus. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah about this shadow, showing, pointing us forward, giving us a foretaste of the better things to come, to talk about the things that the law was in place to do but could not do completely. It was a shadow. So if we understand the shadow, let's talk about the image casting the shadow, and that's our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do what the law was designed to do, but did it perfectly in a better way. Not simply satisfying or temporarily purifying for sin, but removing it completely. Just let that sink in for a moment. The blood of Jesus completely purifies us. Okay, analogy time. For those of you who know me know I love analogies. I almost brought a prop, but I was like, I don't know, Matt. Let's just do the analogy, no visuals. But anyway, for those of you who are outdoorsy people, or even people who live in homes with water filters, we all understand what a water filter does. Okay, so if I recall back to my days where I was really cool and would go backpacking for 10 days at a time with my wife when we had no animals or children to feed, we had this small water filter, and you put the tube in the water, and you pump it into your Nalgene bottle, and you have fresh, clean water. Now, raise your hand if you've ever drank water that was not filtered and you got very sick. A couple of you. Johnny Herb's like, I did. It's a memorable occasion. And when we're drinking water out in the field, like, in order to live, we need to drink water. But if we drink bad water, we might actually die. Like, it's really awful to drink tainted water. And so we need this filter, we need this purifier to be an intermediary between the bacteria in the water and then our Nalgene bottle. I hope your wheels are turning and you see where I'm going with this. So that's the law. The water filter is the law. It was necessary. The atonement for sins on a regular basis was necessary because you and I are sinful people. We have a proclivity towards being sinful, and it was necessary to have that intermediary of the law, or in this case, a water filter to purify the water so we don't get sick. Now, what happens to water filters after a while? They gum up, they get silt on them, they break, we got to buy new ones, or they fail and we drink tainted water and then we're in big trouble. So with this analogy, what I'm hoping you understand, and kind of, for those of you who have used water filters or have them in your home like I do, Jesus comes and completely and totally purifies the source. He says, you don't need the water filter anymore. You don't need to do that anymore. And he completely and functionally purifies that source of water perfectly so we can drink from it without getting sick. Now, we can keep using a water filter. Let's say the source of water has been completely purified and clean, okay? We can keep using the filter, but it's a waste. We don't need it. It's completely not necessary. Now, if we have been told, follow me here, if we have been told that the source of the water has been purified, and we don't quite believe the person who has purified the water, and we keep using the filter, who are we trusting? Come on, help me out. Ben? We're trusting the water filter. Yeah, he was going like this. Okay, I understood that. We're trusting the water filter. We're not trusting the purifier. So often, you and I have periods of time in our lives where the fact that we've been changed and purified and sanctified and made right before God by the blood of Jesus, sometimes we still have systems in our lives that act like water filters between us and God. We don't fully believe that his sacrifice is perfect and final. And so we use intermediaries, little water filters that we throw in our backpack and we use instead of fully trusting in him. So this reality of purification completely and fully and eternally is what's so beautiful that the law has been trying to get us to understand. The shadow has been trying to get us to understand. And so we can see that Jesus is the better sacrifice because he takes away our sin completely. So if we understand this idea, we can see three ways. I mean, there's millions of ways, but three ways this morning that why Jesus' sacrifice is better. So if we have that foundational understanding, here are three big things. Jesus' sacrifice is better because he is a knowing, loving being offering himself freely. Start with me, if you have your Bibles open, read with me, starting in verse 6. The author of Hebrews says, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He is a knowing and loving being offering himself freely. The second way Jesus' sacrifice is better is because, as we just talked about, he takes away our sin completely. Verse 12, once again, let me read this. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for God, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, priests are busy people because our sin nature is continual. Thus, their need for sacrificing is continual. But Jesus offered himself up once for us perfectly and sat down. 1 John 2:2 says, "He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." One more scripture, Hebrews 7:27. "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this himself once for all when he offered up himself, knowingly and willingly." Number three, the third way Jesus sacrifices better for us is that he offers himself from a loving heart of willing obedience. He obeyed the Father's plan. Biblical theologian and writer F.F. Bruce writes this in his commentary on this passage. He says this: "Wholehearted obedience is the sacrifice which God really desires, the sacrifice which he received in perfection from his servant Son when he came into the world. It was out of a willing and devoted and obedient love that Jesus knowingly offered himself up for us. This is why his sacrifice is better. This is why we gather here today, not to perform more ritual or to be even religious, but to give thanks and praise the one who, out of love for us, came and offered himself willingly and freely. Animals only know so much of what's happening. When they are sacrificed, they're not saying, "Hey, I understand the gravity of this, and I'm really glad I can do this on behalf of the people." No, they don't do that. But Jesus, in the wisdom of his Father, came and willingly, out of love, offered himself up freely for us. And this is why the blood of Jesus is complete and eternal and perfect. So what does this mean for us here today? So if you and I have received and accepted his blood for our salvation, we now get to be the reflection of this good news to the world. Just as a shadow is a representation of its source, so is a reflection. So if you and I here are his gathered body, his manifested spirit and presence here in this world, what we call the church, we are to reflect what Jesus has done for us and what it means to live by the renewal that happens in the blood of Jesus. So again, there's thousands of things we could say here today. I'm going to give you three bite-sized pieces here. The first part of living in reflection, living to reflect the love of Jesus through his sacrifice, is to be people of love, as Jesus is for us. Since sacrifice in the Old Testament was done out of necessity, and we could not really count on the animals being like with it and understanding, Jesus' sacrifice was done out of love. Verse 16 in chapter 10, which is quoting Isaiah 59, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds." How beautiful is that? That this is a covenant, not a contract, a marriage, so to speak, with God. Because out of love, the desire was not just to settle our bills, but actually change our lives. Love changes the heart. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Therefore, friends, we are not bound by a law of demands. We are inspired, we are driven, we are shaped with love that was extended to us. Therefore, we can be people of love. One more scripture. Sorry. A lot of scripture today. Philippians 1:9. May your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Friends, do you want to be people of love? Know God. How do we know God? Be people of the Word. Those who stay open and receptive to the guiding of His Holy Spirit that speaks to us through His Word. That's what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi. He's saying, may your love abound more and more in depth of knowledge and insight. How do we get that? We know God. Second, so first, be people of love. Second, be people of faith. Believing in an ultimate and complete and perfect forgiveness of sins and salvation takes faith. To drink freely from a pool that was once toxic. To drink freely from that pool and have faith that it has been purified. That's what we do when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. It's no longer our works or our systems, but putting faith completely in Him. Galatians 3:23 says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith, the free gift of Jesus through His willing and obedient sacrifice makes us free, and by faith we live it out. Now think of the enormous truth that it is to believe and understand and accept Jesus' salvation for your sins. That's enormous. Often, not all the time, often we take that for granted because it's such an important and essential part of our faith, right? I think sometimes we take for granted how great a faith it is to believe that Jesus has saved us and we are perfectly justified before the Father. So really, sometime this week, just really wash yourself in that reality. And thank God for giving us faith, for the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit, for giving us faith in all those big things. Now, I would encourage you then, have faith in the small things too. The day-to-day stuff, where we're not sure which direction we're going, we're not sure what to do. Trusting Jesus, having faith that He is with you in your everyday lives and even the little things. That Jesus has a plan even for things like your illnesses, your pain, your losses, your marriage, your money, your time, your resources. Have faith even in those things. Third and finally, be obedient disciples of Jesus. Jesus was obedient to the Father. We are obedient to Him as we walk in step with Him. Verse 14 says that we are perfected, yet being sanctified. The process of sanctification is a wonderful journey. A wonderful journey through our lives that we learn to be obedient to Jesus as disciples. Now, if we see our salvation as only being made perfect, period, and we don't hear the rest of that verse, if we say our salvation is being made perfect, we might see our salvation as just a transactional, get out of jail free card, get in free ticket, whatever it is. But if we understand that we are both perfected and being, I love that word, being sanctified, this gives us purpose. It gives us drive. It gives us an understanding that we are to obediently serve and follow our Master, Jesus. We are actually freed up because we're perfected. We are freed up to then walk in step with Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, our sin no longer piles up in front of us and causes a block between us and God. No, that's gone. But it is my prayer for you as your friend and brother and pastor that your sin, you would know that God sees it no more. He sees the blood of Christ. But that your sin would grieve you. Because if you have an in-depth understanding of the sanctification and the perfect salvation of the sacrifice of Jesus, that you would see that those sins you've committed that have already in our being cleaned and purified, that those things would grieve you. Because you know and understand the love in which it took to take those things away from you and not count against you anymore. So be obedient disciples of Jesus. So the band's going to come up now, and we're going to do something we do each and every week, and that's celebrate communion. Now, the law had in place forms and functions to help remind us that we are sinful people. Forms and functions to remind us of the sin that we held so that we would not forget. The blood on the floor, the blood on our hands is not easily removed. It's a reminder. It's sticky. It's hard to wash off. We who are saved once and for all perfectly have to remember. And we don't self-flagellate with our sin. We look with our eyes up and we thank God for the love that he poured out for us. And this is a time that we do this. We do this every week when we get together to be reminded. Jesus has commanded his followers to be reminded of our salvation and to do this together. To commemorate and to be reminded. This is not just liturgical. This is not just ritual. This is an interaction with the love of Jesus. This is what we call a sacrament. And I don't know why, but the table is a significant and special means for knowing and understanding and interacting with intimately the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know why he set it up this way, but he did, and it's good. So think of the table today as a meal lovingly prepared and provided by somebody who just loves you and wants to show their love to you through this beautiful meal prepared. If we come up just because we're hungry, or just because we need to eat, or just because they made it for us, and we just consume, then we're missing the point. Let us approach the table knowing and feeling and understanding intimately the love that Jesus has for us to pour himself out as represented in the wine, to break himself as represented by the bread, and to fill us with good things intimately. So let us come and lovingly accept from him, be filled by his immense and perfect love. You have time, you have two songs, you don't need to rush up here. Maybe there are actual currently rituals or works, or shall we say, water filters in your life that you're carrying around in your back pocket, that you're actually using to feel better about yourself, to feel like you're doing something to deal with your sin. No. Jesus says, you don't need that anymore. What my blood gives you and offers you is perfect cleansing. So take this time with Jesus in response to the word that has been read today. Take this time and by the power of his Holy Spirit, be renewed in understanding of the salvation, that it is better than anything you and I could come up with. And it is complete and it is perfect. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we are just want to be humble recipients. So often we are caught up with doing. Can you help us in this moment, Holy Spirit, to just be? To be still and to know and to accept and to drink deeply and to eat our fill from a fountain that is perfect, from a fountain that is eternal. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for pointing us to Jesus. And Holy Spirit, be with us now as we worship. Convict our hearts of ways that we need to give to you, and let us walk in confidence in our faith today. Amen.